If you've noticed, we've been on a journey. We've been learning about the oneness of God and about the gospel that Jesus Christ preached. Last week we took a break from this series to honor and to celebrate Memorial Day. But this week we will continue talking about the kingdom of God. In recent weeks, we've looked at the Bible and we've learned that despite the world's math, that 1 plus 1 plus 1 does equal 3. Much of Christianity will tell you that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. But I promise you, when you go to McDonald's and you're expecting $3 change back, you're going to ask for $3, not 1. Much of Christianity wants you to believe this. They want you to believe Satan's lie. And they want you to believe that God and Jesus are both one and the same person. A triune Godhead is a term that is often used. However, as we looked at the scriptures, we learned that the Bible clearly tells us that God and Jesus are two different people, and that the math that the Bible teaches is absolutely correct. Clearly, the Bible tells us that Jesus and God are not the same person. We know that Jesus, being the devout Jew that he was and that he is, he did not believe in the Trinity. Neither did his disciples. And this was something that would have been completely foreign to them. We learned about the gospel of the kingdom. We learned about the gospel that Jesus preached and what he taught. We learned that the good news that Jesus proclaimed was that of a coming kingdom that would be here on this renewed earth. This kingdom and this message must have been extremely important to Jesus because he preached about this coming kingdom long before he ever preached about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We learned that this is a kingdom that is going to be governed by Jesus himself. He's going to take over all the world governments. And he's going to establish a government that Father God has given him the authority to set up. We learned the importance of believing in the real historical Jesus. The messianic Jesus, and we learn that the Bible clearly tells us that if we are to truly understand God's coming kingdom, then it is vitally important for us to know and to understand who Jesus really is. Jesus is God's only begotten Son. There's no biblical support for the belief in God the Son, as Trinitarians would have you believe. The Bible clearly tells us that the earth will be remade new and that God's kingdom will be established here on this renewed earth. And Jesus warned us, and he told us to believe what he believed, and he said to speak the words that I speak. And yet, he never said anything about going to heaven when we die. He never spoke of an immortal soul that would disembody itself and fly off to heaven. And one of the reasons is because, one, it's not true, and number two, it doesn't fit with the message of the kingdom that's going to be established here on this earth. Jesus clearly preached that heaven is not the home of the righteous. Heaven is not a reward. The kingdom of God that Jesus preached about, the kingdom of God that's going to be established on this earth, is the reward of the faithful, not heaven. Matthew 5:5, Jesus plainly told us, he said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So this morning I want to ask you, what is next? How does this knowledge about the kingdom of God affect your life? This morning, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God and you. How does the knowledge of the kingdom of God affect you, and how does it affect the way you live? Does this knowledge affect your character in any way? As human beings, we are shaped and we are molded by the culture that we are born into. When the earliest of settlers first came to this land, the Native American Indians is who they met. That's who they encountered. And they soon learned. They soon learned that the Indians had their own lifestyle. They had their own culture. They had their own way of life. And they found out that the lifestyle and the values of the Indians was completely different than anything they were used to, and it was because of the culture that they were born into. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We've been told in this passage of Scripture not to lose heart. And we've been warned about adulterating or corrupting or contaminating the gospel. The gospel which God has given us, which is our light, the light of the gospel. And who is it that is causing this great sin? If you look at verse 4, it says, "It is the God of this world." And the God of this world is Satan. The Greek word used here for adulterating, if I can pronounce it correctly, is dilantes. And it literally means corrupting by deceit. And there's a very similar word used in the Hebrew, which is crafty. And this is the word that is used when it talks about Satan in the Garden of Eden. Basically, it is talking about a sneaky false teaching. Satan is crafty, and he is the master of deception. And his lie, called the Trinity, has been a cancer to Christianity for many years. And Jesus came to shine as the light out of that darkness. And it is Satan who has perpetrated the lie that says Jesus is God the Son. In verse 4, we are told that Christ is the image of God. We've talked about the word logo and logos. You know what a logo is. Jesus is the image of his Father. Therefore, he cannot also be the Father. We are born into a world of darkness. We are born into a world that today is presently ruled by the God of this world, Satan. The world is Satan's domain, and it is his world of darkness. And his world is a world of confusion and lies and deceit. But Jesus Christ, He wants to shape our lives and our world around His gospel. The gospel that He preached. The good news of a coming kingdom that is to be established here on a renewed earth. We should then ask ourselves, we should say, what kind of things have happened to shape my life and shape my character? What exactly is it that has made me the person that I am today? What is it that you identify with the most? Is it your job? Is it your position in society? Is it your social status? Is it your bank account? Are you identified by your hobbies or your interest? By your knowledge? Are you identified? Do people know you for what you're good at? Are you identified by your church life? Are you identified by your attendance at church? Are you identified as a member of the board, as a deacon, or as an elder, as a Sunday school superintendent, as a teacher? Are you identified as a person who's willing to participate in the church, in the worship services? You need to stop and ask yourself, what is it that my life evolves around? Because more often than not, that's how you're going to be identified. By other people. And unfortunately, the way we look at ourselves and the way other people might identify us might be two different things. The things that we talked about, these are the things that mold you and shape you. These are the things that make your character and make you the person that you are. So I ask you to examine yourself and ask yourself, if you're being molded and shaped around the culture of the world that we live in, or are you willing to mold and shape your life around the words that Jesus spoke? Is your life molded around the promise of a coming kingdom and the return of Jesus Christ to this earth? You know, Scripture says we were bought with a price. It's important for us to understand and for us to realize that once you have given your life to Jesus Christ, your life is not your own, and it should not be molded and shaped around a worldly culture. It should be molded and shaped around a kingdom culture. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Colossians 2, starting at verse 6, it says, "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Again, I hope I pronounced the word correctly, but the Greek word for rooted here in verse 7 is rizou. And it means to be firm, and it means to be established, to be thoroughly grounded, like a big tall tree with long deep roots. You need to be that firmly grounded in Jesus Christ. But Paul warns us in verse 8. He tells us, don't be cheated by Greek philosophy. He tells us not to be cheated by philosophy, period. He says, you're cheating yourselves. And why is that? Because he knew what the philosophy was of that day. He knew it was not about a real historical Jesus. He knew that the Greeks believed something different. In verse 8, Paul warns us that we're cheating ourselves and not to listen. We need to be firmly grounded in our faith and our understanding of Jesus Christ in order to be able to be prepared not to be cheated by any Greek philosophy. We need to live our lives around the words of the Bible and not the traditions of men. Matthew 6:33, Jesus himself said, seek ye first God's kingdom. He says, then our everyday needs will be added unto you. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not your wants, not your desires, not your wishes. What you need will be supplied. Clearly, we are told to be a kingdom-centered person, deeply rooted in the messianic Jesus and the message that he preached, the message of a coming kingdom here on this earth. Jesus knew the importance of the message. He knew the power of the message. Like I've said, that's why he preached about the gospel of the kingdom long before he ever said anything about his death. And it's a powerful, wonderful message. It's not vain words and an empty promise. 1 Corinthians 4:20 tells us that the kingdom of God is not just words. It is full of power. I said earlier that we are molded around the culture that we live in. And I showed you scriptural proof that Satan is the god of this present world. So then, how are we to live? Just how are we to live, and how can we be assured that the god of this world will not mold us the way that he wants us to be molded? Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he who himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. God's Holy Spirit, sometimes called God's power, God's holy power, that is our helper. Jesus called the Holy Spirit our helper. And the Holy Spirit is what gives us the power to overcome the god of this world. And to the world, to the world around us, the idea of the Holy Spirit is foolishness, and it makes absolutely no sense. But to you and I, we understand and we know that it is a vital, life-giving part of our everyday existence. To those who believe in the Platonic gospel and not the words of the Messianic Jesus, the Holy Spirit is really part of something they cannot explain. And how can you believe in something you don't understand? The Platonic gospel in Greek mythology clearly is absolutely nothing that Jesus ever taught. We are to have the mind of Christ. Then, if we are, then we need to make sure that we understand who Jesus really is, and we must learn what he taught throughout the scriptures. In John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? How can you believe Jesus and how can you believe His words if you really do not know who He is? And that's essentially what Jesus was telling us in this passage of Scripture. And I could not help but think about our different athletes that many people put up on a pedestal, and the movie stars and the singers that are out in the world today. And we put these people on a pedestal and we think they're wonderful people. They might give a lot of money to worthy charities. They might do some good in this society. And we have young people that will worship these people that we should call role models, or some people call role models. And yet, when the smoke clears and the dust settles, you find out that they're alcoholics, they've abused women, they're gamblers, they've lived what most of us would consider a notorious life. And yet, at one point in time, we've looked up to these people. But we did not know who they really were, did we? It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. Until you know who He is, until you understand the true messianic Jesus, how do you get to know Him? How do you get to know who He really is? Paul told the church in Romans 14, 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit." The kingdom of God and the message that Jesus first brought to this earth is really a message of peace and hope. Many people do not understand the message of the kingdom of God. Many churches refuse to preach and teach the message of the kingdom of God. It's because they've fallen victim to the Platonic belief of the immortality of the soul. And then they realize that according to Scripture, the two ideas just do not fit together. To those people, the message of the kingdom of God really holds no hope, because they believe they will receive their reward at death, immediately in heaven. And this is sad. This is sad because they miss out on so much. The kingdom of God is a wonderful message from God's Son that reminds us that one day when He returns, we will receive an incorruptible body, be raised from the dead if we are asleep in Christ, and live eternally in God's coming kingdom. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 12. "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to Him, imploring Him, and said, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" My prayer for you today is that you can have the faith that centurion had. He just said, "Jesus, you don't have to go to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word. And I know my servant will be healed. We need to have the faith of this centurion, and we need to live our life with peace and with the understanding that a place in God's coming kingdom is our main focus. I don't want any of you to be on the outside. Be cast into outer darkness. Be the ones looking in. Because there won't be no looking in. I don't know about you. I read this verse over and over and over again. And I just think about the time. I just cannot wait for the time. You know, when I was younger, you spent Sunday afternoon at Grandma's house and you sat around the table and you had a big dinner. Those were fond memories. And Jesus says, there's going to be a time that we can sit at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine how wonderful that time will be? This is the day that we're waiting. This is the day that we long for. What a wonderful, wonderful day that will be. Thank you, and may God bless.